Good morning. Morning. God's miracles never cease. I'm awake. Praise God that He's able to give life to our mortal bodies. And I mean, I'm serious. There are some mornings when that alarm goes off and I say, I need divine life this morning. And coffee will not do, Father. And that's okay, right? I can live with that. You can live with that when we have to depend on the Father to bring us up. I like that. You know, it's interesting. As a young Christian, I spent most of my time wanting to be strong enough on my own and have God help me when I thought I needed it. As you grow and you mature, you realize He needs to help you from beginning to end. You know what I mean? Hopefully your pride reduces your God dependency. Last week, we were in 1 Samuel, and we ended up on 15. Remember? He gives the four things. Fear the Lord, serve Him, listen to His voice, and don't rebel against Him. And it's really important. Listen, I want to say this again. And as I got into this, I think sometimes I look at certain subjects and I say, you know, we know this. Well, obviously, I think there's many truths. It'd be hard to preach a truth you've never heard if you've been around the Lord for a while. But the difference of the truths that get in us, how deeply they root in us, how much they affect all the areas of our life, that's really where the depth, where the growth comes in. And I want to encourage you in that. But I want to work in cooperation with God because the fact is, I have not always worked in total cooperation with the Lord. Now that may shock some of you. I'm playing. But the reality is, let's be honest. We spend some of our time going, you know, somehow we work in cooperation here, but total, we don't have cooperation here. And we give the Lord cooperation here, but not here. And I think about the scripture where Jesus is making one new man. And not only does it speak of the unity of you and me, and we let us be one as the Father and the Son are one, but it reminds me that in sinfulness and wickedness, we compartmentalize. You know that? But in Christ, compartments are supposed to blow away. Closets are supposed to blow away. They really are. Because my compartments, it'd be like taking a house and with all the rooms, a million rooms, but just tearing the roof off and tipping it upward, and God sees every compartment. He just sees one Mike, one Armand, one Melissa. So we want to work in cooperation with the Father, and that means we also got to find out the will of the Father in situations. We have to say, Lord, I don't want to work against you. I want to work with you. I want to work for you. And God will grieve you if you're sensitive. And if you'll grow in this, He'll grieve you to where your spirit begins to grieve. And you say, you know what? I can't do that. I need to do this. These are beautiful things when it all comes down to it. But after Samuel gives them a warning, he reads in verse 16 through 19 to the people of Israel. He says, even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that He may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel is in tune with the Father. Now I want to say this. I don't believe that this is something we cannot reach. If so, it wouldn't be in the scripture. Samuel was in tune with the Father as a judge, as a prophet. And he knew he could do this. He knew that he could call out to the Lord and that the Lord would manifest. God wants you to bring you to a point, and I'm saying this prophetically, to where you begin to tune in, to where you begin to know sometimes where to step in faith, because the Father will divinely answer. Now, this is not pride or presumption. Pride would be me thinking because of me, God answers, or because of some wrong motive. But this is a certainty that Samuel cries out. And he says, you know what? Let me show you something. And he's going to call. And he says, in fact, God's power is going to move to show you how wicked you are. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. God, send your power, send your wind, send your rain. Many times I've seen the hand of God move, the power of God move. I've seen Him come into situations and breathe into them and bring life. And then there's some division or there's some wickedness that comes forth. And people go, I don't get it. God's power was moving. What was that? Sometimes God is going to move in His power to show you something that needs to stop. show you that something that needs to stop. He's going to move in his power. He may even bless your life, show you a supernatural sign, and even by that sign you will go, oh my God, I've missed it so bad. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking ourselves a king. Now, there's something interesting. When the Father makes himself real in the earth, many times mankind will know his own game. Isn't it funny that to this point, Samuel rebukes him. Samuel speaks. They do respond, but even then, it is not enough. God is going to manifest his hand. He's going to send thunder. He's going to send rain. He's going to say to the people of the earth, the God of heaven is alive, well, listening and watching. And when he does that, it's then that the depth of the repentance, that the depth of the vision is seen. I want to explain something to you. We do a cognitive, I call it a cognitive intellectualism, in that we often go, you know, okay, I was wrong. I did this. This was wrong. And I think that's a great starting point. But the depth that God sometimes brings our lives to show us things about ourselves, to show us things about our sin, it goes deeper. And I could see the Lord saying, you know, that's a good beginning, but a journey's going to happen. And I'm going to manifest from heaven. And there's a point where you're going to see the wrong. You're going to see the wickedness to a greater extent. And the reason God drives this home, because he wants us freed. He wants us cleansed. He wants us renewed. I want to tell you something. Always allow the depth of God's dealing. And if it's in an area where you need to change, allow him. If it's in an area where you have sinned, you need to right a wrong, allow him to take you on the journey that is called repentance, or that is called exhorting, that maybe even it is a reproof or a rebuke. Allow the depth. But notice how thorough the Lord is, because Samuel's already told them, he spoke to them and spoke to them and rebuked them. And it's funny, he does this thing. But I love it when they said to Samuel, you know, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. So two things happen by God's manifest hand. They know God's alive, and they feel the eyes of God, therefore they feel accountable to God that they must repent. But number two, think about this. They know that God is with Samuel. You know, I want to tell you something about the need that sometimes God's going to bring in your life, where people are going to know you are from God. Not from a list of moralistic rules necessarily, although that's good. Having morals is excellent. Not from a church organization. But I really believe in the latter days that God is going to once again visit to where his people, where the outside people will sometimes go, God is real and he is with them. God is real and he is in that church. God is real and he speaks through that person. God is real and he speaks through that pastor. God is real and he's in heaven and he works through that worship leader. There are things that we need to understand, that there are times God wants to manifest in you, through you, to the people you're dealing with, where they finally recognize you're not just religious. You don't just claim to know Jesus, but God's actually in you. God's actually around you. God's actually with you. And you are actually a representative of the Most High God. This is critical stuff. We often complain about the lack of response that we seem to get in the world we live in. It's wicked and we can't reach people. And you know, it's so funny that many times that first vision that we need isn't a matter of the technical rules in the perfect way, but is a matter of the manifestation of God in my life. But Samuel they knew he was of God. But it's funny how in this moment, in their sin, they see it and they wake up and they even ask him, pray for us, intercede for us. Here's the other part. They make a statement, so that we may not die. Now, there's something interesting about when God is active in his church and in his people, and people see a degree of their own wickedness, and they actually say, hey, pray for us, so we don't want to die. Now, I want you to understand something. People weren't dropping dead all the time in those days. And people weren't, God wasn't, you know, knocking people off all the time. There is a divine sense here, I want to call it, where the people are tuning in, where God's getting a hold of them, and they're seeing it. And they're fearing the Lord. And they're seeing themselves. And there's a beautiful uniting here. There's something special going on here. I don't want you to miss this. And I love it. They said they feared the Lord and Samuel. This is interesting. Because as we grow in Christ and we unify with our Savior, as our Father God is in us by His Spirit, we often say, well, that would be wrong. Don't fear a man. Yes. But really, in the sense, they are seeing God so much in Samuel that they're fearing God and Samuel because Samuel is one with his father. And there's an equation that they're making here. It's not idolatry. Imagine the depth when people, God, do you know that the Lord wants people to see God in you? Did you know that? God wants people to see that He is in you. No, I don't mean you're showing off or trying to act for people. I'm talking about a divine manifestation where one day somebody wakes up and goes, my God in heaven above, the Lord is really with Barbara. The Lord is really with Armand. He really is. I kind of believe in God, but I really believe in Him now. But I also know that she is His representative. He is his representative. They are His representative. We don't talk a lot about this, but it's funny. It's one of the key ingredients that if it's missing, really hurts our effectiveness. But I love it because they've said we've added to all our sins. So in this manifestation, they see that they did an evil thing by asking for a king, but they also see that they have other sin because he says, added to our sins. Signs and wonders are great, but I think a lot of people say, you know, use me to do this in signs and wonders, and they're thinking of promotion. They're thinking of numbers. They are. We are so programmed in the American church to think about results that even when it comes to divine manifestation, we see it more as an aid to public growth versus a manifestation of God in this earth. There's a difference. You know, I really believe God has visited people and given people different ministries. I believe there has been faith healers that are real. Catherine Kuhlman was one of my favorite. I've even had her, years ago, her music minister came and ministered at our church, had a similar anointing, healing the sick, and I mean some really hardcore stuff. And I see the need for signs and wonders, but for a different reason. You know, God is to say God is strict is not the right way to put it, but God is particular about what He will put His hand upon. He's particular about manifesting His presence. He's particular about the right set of circumstances to manifest His glory. Think about this. I feel like God has given many people a chance to work in the power of God, and I believe many have merchandised the anointing. They have sold out the power of God. I see this one preacher that became popular. He's got over 17 jets. 17 jets! I mean, gosh, it'd be ridiculous to own one jet at $100 million. And I'd feel guilty even flying around, but to add, you know, 16 more to that and say, you know, the Lord has blessed me. I've got 747s. I got 17 of them. Do you know the money amount on that? And I think, God, no wonder miracles seem scarce. No wonder it seems like we can't seem to get ahead. Because every time you do something to somebody, they first say, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me. And oh, wait, did I say that? It's the Lord, it's the Lord. I love when somebody goes, I don't know how God did this. It's just a miracle we're to accept. And I see them 3 years later, 14 books later, to describe how to do it. Here's the reality. God wants to divinely manifest His power in you. And I really believe this. But I also believe that the integrity, I believe that it's important that we don't merchandise the anointing. If God used you tomorrow to raise the dead, well, what would you do with it? How would you treat that manifestation? Would you start wearing flashy suits? Would you start thinking it's all about you? Would you have six homes, you know? Because a lot of people have done that. I knew a faith healer that used to have Jewish guy hair down to here, and he used to wear Converse tennis shoes, and he'd go in a hall and people would get healed of radical sickness. Then 15 years later, he has a Learjet, two Learjets, four homes, I mean, living better than actually most Hollywood movie stars. And you go, God, what happened? In fact, I knew people that were close to him and actually knew him when he was a long-haired hippie, you know, tennis shoe wearing, you know, jean wearing faith healer. And they said, I don't even know him anymore when I talk to him. He's not even the same guy. And I think, what a pity. I'm saying this because it isn't about the flamboyant or the uber charismatic personalities. God wants to use us. Now, that can show up and manifest in many ways because we're not all alike. We don't all have the same calling. But I really believe the presence of the Lord, but I believe we don't believe this a lot. I really do. I really believe that we don't believe God really wants to do that in us. Or we look at ourselves, we say, oh, I'm not that special, and we don't understand. I see Samuel praying in the thunder and the rain. I see the fear of the Lord and the sins of these people being made manifest. Do you realize if God visits the Latter-day Church with a latter rain of His Spirit, what's going to happen? Do you understand there's going to be repentance, exposure? It's not just going to be, people are healed, isn't this awesome? There's going to be other things that go on. But that's a good thing. At this point, the king is given, Saul. He's not going to turn out real good. But the desires of our flesh never do they? Ever. You ever get something by the flesh? I have. I built things in the Lord that were totally in Mike's flesh. And when I got them done, they were ugly. And they didn't last. So this thing goes on like this. And I think of this point. Remember how I said God's given him a second chance like he gives us second chances? He says, but only do, I'm going to let you have another chance here, but do this, this, and this. Make sure you don't do this, this, and this, okay? Because I want to prosper you. God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth chances. He really is. My thing is never, I fell, therefore I have an error, therefore I can never be forgiven, and I can never do any good. My thing is thinking that in response to that error is really what's going to define me more than the error in itself. Seriously. It's not that I've seen lots of men of God sin, therefore they were disqualified. It's that I've seen lots of men of God, people of God, women of God, God's children sin, and in the response, they fail in the response, not in the sin in itself. The sin's a failure, obviously. But he's wanting these guys to move forward. But isn't it interesting how before they can really go forth, he has to tell them, you know, serve him, fear me, listen to his voice, my voice, don't rebel against me. And he has to show them their wickedness. And this miracle from heaven goes on. They see it. And it's funny. It's like if God wants to move you forward one step past today, it's important that you see what's happened. It's important that you understand what you've done. It's important that you see it with both of your eyes. Otherwise, you get stuck. It's funny. We get an error, we don't respond correctly, we can't see it, and we get stuck. We're stuck. We're stuck. We can't get a step forward. And God says, I want to show you where your heart is at because I want to go forward. I want to change things. I want to transform. Never be afraid of God's judgment or God's conviction as a believer. Because he deals with you, he judges you, he exposes things to your eyes, he shows you stuff about yourself that you need to see because he actually wants to transform it, he wants to change it. And we are a work in progress. Oh my gosh, so much so. Verse 20, Samuel said to the people, now look how they're reacting, he says, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, it's interesting. I want you to put this in your life. I guarantee every one of you, one thing I know about all of you is, and I do not have to be a prophet, you have sin in your life sometime. Guarantee it. I haven't even got to accuse you or myself. It's just, come on, you understand. But isn't it funny how the Lord deals with you? You come to grips with something, you go, oh my gosh, this is horrible, and you see it, but God says, don't fear, Mike. Think about this. Do not fear. You've committed an evil. Just don't turn aside from following me. Follow me now. You turned away from me. Follow me now. Don't turn aside. Follow me. This is the heart of God to his people. You see what you've done? It was evil. Fear me. Listen to me. Follow me now. Don't turn aside anymore. Because if you turn aside, bad things will happen. It's really simple. And he says, serve me with all your heart. You know why? If 90% of my heart is serving him, that means 10% is not. And that means I have a potential mutiny in my own being. Think about this. You know, it is easy to say, I surrender all. It's a great oldie song. It's a great worship song. You know, I surrender all. And we know we redo it where we go, I surrender some, or I surrender a little. But it doesn't sound good when you sing it, but sometimes that is the heart song coming out of us. But God turns us, He changes us, and He says, now you've seen it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. I'm your Father. Don't be afraid. But in this, don't turn aside. You see, when we're rebelling against God, we're like facing our face this way. And God, you know, because He's got big hands, He kind of picks us up when we return and He flips us around. He says, now walk this way, okay? Don't turn around again and walk that way. Walk this way. Listen, it is so for sure that you will blow it. It is so for sure that things will happen. And you need to hear God's word to you that He says, don't be afraid because you've turned. You don't have to fear me. I'm not against this direction you're going. I'm not against this. Now you're walking with me, but don't do it. And listen, serve me, okay? With all your heart, because 2% of no turns into 10% of no and 20% of no and 60% of no, and we end up in a mess. You know, it's interesting. You see the movies, the zombie movies, you know, and you go like, cut off his head, you shot him and he's down, but he's getting up again, you know what I mean? He'll throw stuff at him and a pile of rocks will fall on him and they'll be God's turn to be like, why didn't he take his head off, you know? Because here comes the fist through the rocks and then they're standing up like, you know what's going to happen. Haven't you ever seen a horror movie before? It's the same way with 90%. If you let that corpse get up again, he will hurt you. Trust me. He will. It's one of the most certain things. Cleaning the closets, letting God truly do the things He needs to do. And 100% versus 92% versus 98%. He said, you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things. And I love this. Futile. It's a weird word. He doesn't even say you go after sinful things, although futile things can be sinful things. But futility is, if I want you to think about that word futility, and in a lot of ways, you can go after things that are useless. They may not be evil, but they will take you away from where you should be. I could be a lot of places today. Did you know that? I can make decisions later today that will not cast me into sin. They're just empty, vain, futile. But guess what? When I get caught up in futile things, number one, it's a breeding ground for sin. Remember the old saying when I was growing up, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. When I was real little, I'm like, what does that mean? An idle mind is a devil's workshop. But there's a truth to that. It says, don't turn aside, then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. When we go to things that are empty and hollow and God is of no part of it, they can't deliver you, they can't free you, they can't even really give you life that you need from the Father. You know, I can mention the boob tube, you know, that's the old thing we used to call TV. But, you know, the funny thing about the distractions, we used to say, turn that set off and let's talk. Well, the problem, now the set is this big, or your size, or whatever size, and you can turn, you know what, it's really hard to turn it off, and it's in your pocket. Do you know how many times I've got on and read a sports article, read a news article, went on YouTube, and by the time it was done, 3.5 hours were gone. Somebody said, what were you doing? I'm like, I'm not sure. I watched two movies, and I had an article, and... And when you're looking at one, it says recommended viewing. So there's more to view after that. You saw that one political article, it'll say another article you want to read. And you go to that one, it says there's another article you want to read. This is an amazing thing. Futility can be our middle name in America. We have made an art of wasting time. In fact, we've brought it to it. I would say we are the most talented country to be distracted in. Isn't it funny if the enemy can distract you, he can distract you. He doesn't even have to get you to really do dark, wicked things. He can just distract you for the rest of your life. And you can turn around 10 years later and go, what did I do? Nothing. Because I chased futile things. I chased things that really, it says, they couldn't deliver me, they couldn't give life to me, and here I am on the other side of wasted time. I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like I've wasted enough time. I really do. I sometimes go, you know what, Mike, you did some good things, but you've also wasted a lot of time. It's funny because... Isn't it interesting? Although we'll go on for eternity with the Lord, time is actually of the essence. Right now we're in time. We're not out of time. I'm not living in eternity right now. There's an age going on. There's seasons going on. I'm either hitting him or I'm missing him. But as he turns him around, it's beautiful. Don't fear. Just don't turn aside from me. And let me have your whole heart, okay? Because if you don't, you're going to end up going after. And that means pursuing futile things. Why don't you pursue futile things? God says, he says, because they're futile. I love how the Father says that. Don't pursue futile things because they're futile. They're of no use to you. Did you ever get involved with things? And again, they're not dark or wicked, but they drain your spirit and you're tired. And you end up consumed. And you start going, gosh, am I tired? Not outside. Somebody goes, you need a nap. I've said that to them. Somebody goes, you need to sleep. I went, no, no, my spirit's tired. It's tired because I chase futile things. Mm-hmm. And now I'm sitting on the end of the chase and I'm not delivered. I can't be freed. They can't do the, what I chase cannot give me life. Then he says in 22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Now this is important. Here's what we have to think about. We represent the name of the Lord. Now in this society, that doesn't mean a lot. Somebody goes, you know, you tell your kids, you could say, you're a Snell, you're a Asimar, you're a Pratt, you know, you're a Dorsey, you know, and I get that. You know, don't shame your father, don't shame your mother. But the name of the Lord, that's a whole different ballgame. In that name is life. In that name is the very essence of God. When we kind of go, hey, he does it for his name's sake. How many times did God tell Israel, not for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, for my glory? Because I've placed my name upon you. Do you understand the power in that? You know, Josh here could be a Pratt, which he absolutely is, and I love him to no end. And he identifies with his family, with his heritage, his gene pool, his DNA, and his father, and his father's father, and his father's father's father. And they did this, and they did that. And there's things they got done, and there's good things they have done. But when we come to Christ, the name of the Lord is placed within us and upon us. And you know the truth is, I can bring shame to the name. And it's funny how we go, you know, don't look, God. I'm going to do this. Please don't look. Please. God says, I put my name on you, Mike. So if you want to jump in the mud, you just drug my name in the mud. And that's the one thing that we have to start understanding. Even in this Christian society of America, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord, he has placed his name upon you. The privilege of that is beyond your scope of understanding this morning. I say that not to shame you, because I say it for myself as well. The depth of the name of the Lord. God says, Mike, I'll deliver you. I will not abandon you, but I'll do it for my name's sake. Not for your sake, but for my name's sake, for my glory. Do you understand it says that God never changes? Even his name, I am that I am, the Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton means I change not. I am that I am. I am self-evident. I am always been. I will always be. Because that name means that it is a name like none other. Don't fear the Lord. He's not going to abandon you on account of his great name, because he put his name. So I want you to, now some people go, I don't like that. I wish you'd tell me how special I am and that's why God's bailing me out. I want to tell you something. He's proved his love to you. It's called Calvary. If you want more proof than that, it doesn't exist. And actually, it shouldn't. Because he's already shown and displayed his love towards you, which also the level, he picked it. You didn't pick it. But it goes even deeper. When he did that, he placed his name upon you. The name of the Lord. It's on you. It's on you today. It'll be on you tomorrow. It is there. And it's, we go, I'd rather you say he's going to deliver me and not abandon me because of how much he loves me. The guarantor, the assurer of any covenant or any loan or papers, you know, you get a name on there, this bank, that bank. And the Father guarantees by his own name. Do you understand the certainty of that? There is something eternal, infinite, and more powerful than anything you can imagine. Micah will not abandon you for my name's sake. That should bring comfort. That should bring joy. That should make you excited, because I would rather how he treats me has to do because he has placed his name upon me and I am his. There's something to this in American culture. It's very hard to teach it. It's very hard to grasp it. We don't live by this rule, not in this society. But the name of the Lord is amazing. I'll never forget the first time I confronted a demon manifesting in a person. in the name of the Lord. And they were doing things that human bodies can't do and displaying things that can't be done. I remember seeing three voices come out of one mouth. I got to tell you, that's a choir from hell. And I remember watching, it's not natural. I remember seeing the display, but I remember the name of the Lord and how stinging it was. And how much agony even the name of Jesus caused those entities. And even then you're trying to grasp it, you know what I mean? Because it's so powerful. Sends them writhing, sends the person flying against the wall, just the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is on you. And I love it, though. We're almost done here. He's been pleased to make you a people for himself. There's something interesting about God's pleasure. It pleased God to crush his son. Did you know that? It says it pleased him. That word please. It pleased the Father to crush his own son that he could pay the price for you. It pleases the Lord that he has made you a people for himself, not for anyone else. Do you understand the depth that's going on here? Is Samuel saying all these things he's saying, and Saul's becoming king, and there's a repentance, and there is a forgiveness. He pleases him. Think about this guy. Guys, it's amazing. It pleased God to make me a person for himself. I've been saved by God and for God. Now, what's interesting, Matt started talking about this. You know, he brushed this, which is not a shocker. Because God's Spirit does it, it'll tune people in. I have this in my notes. I'm going through it, and I'm thinking, that's a good thing, Lord. You're reminding me how you're in the room. Again, you're reminding me that you're in heaven, you're watching, you're listening, you're planning, you're arranging. You know what's the most amazing thing? God takes a fallible creation, and he does a perfect work through it. That almost is what we'd have to call paradoxical, because it's so mysterious and amazing, you can almost not grasp it. Samuel then says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." I love Samuel's attitude. You guys messed up. You screwed up. You rejected God. You rejected his kingship. He's forgiven you. You've seen your evil. And far be it from me, because you angered me, that I'll stop praying for you. Think about this. Why does he say that? Well, there's a statement that Samuel's making that in a way it shows a bit, not of his humanity, but that he in himself understands the struggle. I don't know about you. If you talk to somebody for years and they don't listen and they're no better the 15th year than they were the first year, you kind of go, what the heck am I doing? But that's not what Samuel does. He reacts with the real heart of Jesus. He reacts with the heart of an intercessor. He reacts with God's heart. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray from you. God wants me to pray for you. God wants me to intercede for you. And if you did wrong, I still need to intercede. And if you've let my expectations down, doesn't matter. I need to pray. And if you failed me, you failed God first. I still need to pray. And he says, but I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Isn't this interesting? We have to have an attitude with people. You know, people will let you down sometimes, won't they? You know, whether it's this, a friend, whether it's a good friend, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a son, a daughter, whatever. You will let people down and people will let you down. Let me explain this to you. There are times in your life, I guarantee it, and I guarantee I've let people down. I've let the Lord down more than one time. Absolutely. But God wants you to be encouraged today. He wants you to walk out of here and understand this far better. He won't cease to pray. And that, I'm saying that because we've got to pray for each other. You know, I've seen people go, you know, I'm done. I won't pray for them anymore. And I'm thinking, probably not the best thing you just said. Well, they totally screwed up. I get that. They messed up. I get that. They let me down. I get that. They let God down. I think we all get that. Far be it from us to cease to be the intercessors we're called to be, when intercession is sometimes the only rope they are hanging on. You know, it's interesting. We are connected to each other in a far deeper way than we realize. And sometimes to let the rope go for someone else is to let the rope go for yourself at another time. Think about this. But I love Samuel. If you guys will hear it, I'll keep speaking. I'll teach. I'll teach when you don't want me to. I'll teach when you do want me to. I'll teach when you reject what I'm saying. I'll teach when you don't. I'm going to be here. Far be it from me to sin against the Lord and abandon you. And he says it again, only, verse 24, fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things that he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. It's interesting. You can't build a house on wickedness. You can't. You can't build a career on wickedness. You can't build anything on wickedness. I want you to understand something. You see a hurricane or a tornado comes through, and it just, I remember years ago there was a tornado that hit Plainfield, and they showed an aerial view. All that was left was cement slabs where the homes used to be. In many cases, the studs that would be, you know, put anchored into the cement, they weren't even there. Here's the problem. We build things on rebellion and flaw. And then we're mad because they keep breaking away and we go, I'm so frustrated. I did this. It keeps getting swept away. I need it to stay. I need it to stay. And God says, man, build it in righteousness. Because you built this in wickedness, it keeps fading away with a reason. And he's telling the people this to say, listen, you got your king. You got your repentance. You've turned around. This is good. Don't go back to wickedness, because if you do, you'll be swept away. Think about this for a minute. Serve him in truth. Grace and truth. Here's the interesting thing. Israel was always God's people, but how many times do we see them go after idols, false gods? How many times even do we see them go, you know what, we're going to serve the Lord, but they kind of, like a chemistry set you get at home, you make your own chemicals. I'll serve the Lord like I see fit. That doesn't mean you're serving the Lord. In fact, you've turned aside from the Lord. Many times they would get into idolatry. There was a statement I remember in the Word where it says, now the people fear the Lord and the gods of the land. What a powerful statement. Can you do it? Yeah, you can. But if you do, the fear of the Lord will not be shared with idols. So if you're going to fear him, you'll need to fear him alone. If you're going to fear him and try to fear the gods of this land you live in, you're going to have problems. But just in closing, I mean, it's really simple. Do you not want to be blown away? Stop the wickedness. Do you not want to be swept away? Stop the wickedness. Turn, 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 turn. And when you turn, stay turned. As we go today, there's such a powerful, and I'm going to maybe end it next week because I wanted to get at least till the Saul's great sin that he did against Samuel and the people of Israel. It's interesting. You or I have never committed error that God hasn't come to us in the beginning and in the middle and even in the end and said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. We often say, you know, I just don't know how that happened. That's a great saying. Most of the time that is not only inaccurate, it's not what actually happened. We have to run past the voice of God doing the things we do sometimes. And we have to run by it a lot. And we have to close our spiritual ears and just get to a place to where we just can't. That voice of God got softer, 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 turned into a whisper, turned into nothing no more. Not because God's still not saying, don't do that, just because we deafen our ears to what he's saying. There's a beauty today as we close, and I want you to think about this. There's such a lesson here for our lives. I really believe in turning. You know, I really believe that it's inevitable that things will go wrong at times, but it's inevitable that you've got to get back up, you've got to step forward, you have to, and I want to say this, don't ask God for repentance that you do at an altar for 3 minutes. I believe there's an initial time where we say, I'm sorry. But I actually believe sometimes repentance goes on. Now people go, that doesn't make sense, because the minute I ask him, he forgives me. Mm-hmm. But here's the problem. Yes, he does. The minute I say, Father, and I mean it, I have to mean it, obviously. I say, I'm sorry. Yes, he forgives me. But whatever I was in, he's got to draw it out of me. And do you actually think that happens at that altar in 5 minutes? See, I really believe part of the time we go, well, I can't cry about this for long. I'm getting into, you know, kind of dangerous condemnation. Not always. You know, one time I spent over 6 weeks in repentance. Oh, God forgave me immediately. And I felt I had failed them in ministry. I felt like there was things I looked over that I should have saw. And I remember every night for weeks, and every night I began to weep. Every night I began to just, you know, your body's jerking. My wife would be sleeping at this point every time. And I kept saying, I'm sorry, God. I said it again and again. And what he was doing is he needed me to see. You know what's funny? Day 2 of that, my vision still wasn't clear. Day 10, I wasn't clear. And I remember getting to, actually, I don't know if it was day 45. I wasn't counting the days, but it was well over a month and a half. And I saw it. It clicked. My core of my spirit actually got a hold of it. Yes, my mind knew it. My heart was broken. I was grieved. But to get through my whole being, it's funny. Yes, God will forgive you. The minute you do say you're sorry, remember when David said it? He goes, I'm sorry. And what does Nathan say? He's forgiven you. But he did say, the sword will not depart from your house. There's a human side of even repentance that we don't understand many times. That we need to understand. That God deals with you. And why is this a bad word? Why when we go repentance, people go, oh, I don't want to get into all that. I had a minister, a man of God friend, he says, you know, God judge me. And he's had ministers say, you can't be teaching about that like that. He said, why? It'll scare people. He said, I want to be judged of God because God's the only one that knows me better than anybody. And if he judges me, he can right the ship. If he judges me, he can change me. Why are we afraid of the judgment of God as his people? We shouldn't be. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we weave a web so complex, unfortunately, in our heart that only the creator of the universe can get into that garbage and, you know what I mean? Truly break it. So let's rise today and pray. Something really special has went on. And there's some things I believe God's just moving in our hearts today that are a real blessing. Father, we cry out to you this morning, and I want to thank you for the example that we're reading in 1 Samuel. You know, Lord, we're going to have things that we're going to need to repent of. We're going to have things, futile things too. We're going to get sometimes waste our time, and we're going to need to come to you, and you're going to need to show us the depth and the extent and how far it reached in. We need you to show it. It's funny. You showed Israel. It wasn't until you, that thunder from heaven, that really, it is then that they saw the depth of the evil, the depth of their own wickedness. It was then that they were turned. It was then that you could say, don't be afraid of me, but don't turn aside from following me. Bless us this morning, God. I thank you that you're my Father. You know, Lord, I think of my life so many times. How many times have I cried out to you and said, Father, help me. Father, forgive me. Father, deliver me. You will never tire of those words. You will never tire of us coming to you and laying it on the line. You will never tire when we repent for real. But help us, Lord. In this modern era, we are confused in our theology. We often think because I said I'm sorry and there's an immediate forgiveness that the depth of whatever tangled up in our hearts, that's all done. We walk away from the altar. We're done. We're done. And we're not. Many times there's a time, there's a season of repentance because God really needs to show more things. He needs to reveal. He needs to really untangle. He needs to deliver us at times. I pray a blessing as we go today. I pray a blessing as we go today. Touch our hearts today. Move upon us, Father. We need you, Lord. Always, always. Lord, we're desperate for you. We'll always be desperate for you, Father. Do a work in us today that goes beyond, that goes above, that takes us to some other place in our spirit. Do a work today, Father. Bless everyone in this room. Lord, I was a backslider, and I went into such horrible darkness that there isn't a person in this room that could touch the abominations I committed while backslidden. And I remember when you began to draw me back into the kingdom. I remember the amazing embrace. I'll never forget it. You washed me again. You cleansed me. And although I had been in league with darkness for years, you said, Mike, I love you. Welcome home. You took the prodigal home. You slayed the fatted calf. You did all those things. Pour out on us today as we dismiss now. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone here. Great having you today.